And I'll catch up with you. It's good to see everybody here tonight. I don't know if you have that on back there, but you can turn it on. I've kind of got my message turned around two or three times tonight. And so I'm going to go with what I think. I know the Lord's telling me to do, so bear with me. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I want to talk to you about a troublemaker. Say that with me, troublemaker. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, for the anointing to present it. We thank you for anointed hearers, Lord. And we thank you, God, that the word is being sent forth and it will not return void, but will accomplish what you're asking it to do here tonight in Jesus' precious name. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in high places. And what this is speaking of is demonic forces, whether it be demons, devils, Satan himself. It's different levels of it. But what he's drawing our attention to is that there are influences in our world. Influences. And things don't just happen in our world. Turn that light on, Stan. Things just don't happen in our world. They happen because there are outside influences. How many believes that God is influencing the church? How many believes that God has structure in the church? Structure in the heavenlies. The enemy has that too, but it's all counterfeit. It's all contrary to what God has. But what I want you to see tonight is I'm going to talk to you about influences tonight. Because we see in the scripture it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, flesh and blood, people are not our major problem. And when the enemy can get us working against people, he's got us off track. He gets us to not recognize him, and we start to get off the right focus, and then consequently, he's able to influence us. The problem lies with spiritual influences, and I'm going to call them demons. People do a lot of, and please don't take this wrong, because I'm in the same category or boat as you. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence. But people do dumb things sometimes. You ever recognize that? You ever recognize you do things sometimes that's not? Can I get a witness? We do dumb things sometimes. But I want you to consider what motivates people tonight to do some of the things they do. And we're living in an hour when the enemy has stepped up his attack upon people and upon our culture. And he's influencing like never before. And he goes as far as influencing not just non-believers, believers. And so as a Christian, we got to understand that there is a motivator out there, something that's trying to motivate us or influence us to do the wrong thing. And we need to understand that when he does and we do, we suffer because of it. Are you with me? As Christians, we've been translated, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the kingdom of light. As Christians, we have a new master, Jesus. We do not have to let the enemy have any place in us. However, that's not always the case. I see Satan taking his liberty in people's lives all the time. And the sad part is a lot of folks aren't recognizing it in the church. I'm not talking about in the world. Because if you're not in the kingdom of His dear Son or the light, you're in the kingdom of darkness, it's natural or normal for you to do wrong things and to be influenced by wrong things. But when you're in the kingdom of God, you are a new creature in Christ. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. What you used to be, you no longer are. Now, I know there's the growing process, but I want you to understand that that the enemy is trying to influence you to do wrong things. And I see Christians all the time that I wonder, are we blind to the work of the enemy in our lives? So I'm going to show you some instances from the Bible tonight to give you some scriptural basis of what I'm talking about. I want you to understand something tonight. Even though the enemy influences us, we are the recipients of wrong behavior. We are the recipients of the rewards of wrong behavior is what I mean to say. Are you with me? When we let the enemy influence us and we do wrong, he doesn't get punished. His day's coming, but it hadn't arrived. We get the wrath or the consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. But I'm not really wanting to focus on the consequences tonight as much as I am exposing the one who causes all the problems. And let's just call him troublemaker tonight. I think it's very fitting. How many remember when you were a kid, there was always a troublemaker in the bunch? You might have been that kid. You still might be that kid. And there's deliverance for you tonight. You still might have a touch of that in you. But there was always a troublemaker in the bunch. You'd have a group of kids and there was always one that was always up to something no good. You know what I'm talking about? This troublemaker is the one who instigates or stirs up or starts a mess. And when all the wrath comes down or the consequences, they seem to disappear or nowhere to be found. Do you ever remember getting into it with your brothers and sisters and then, you know, they started it and then you end up getting the wrath of it? I remember getting my younger brother in trouble one time. My dad said, if you boys don't shut up in there, I'm going to come in there and it's not going to be pretty. Yeah, we just kids, so we just kept yipping. And he said, Michael, and it was me, I'm not going to tell you again. So I just kept going. He ain't talking to me. A few minutes later, here come Dad with a belt, buddy. And I mean, he didn't. All I remember is a cover flying back and my brother getting a wrath. And I can remember my poor brother rolling over when it's all said and done. And we slept together. We was young. And he says, how could you let him beat me when you was the one doing it? That's the troublemaker. And see, the enemy does. He sets us up. And he'll instigate things. And then when the consequences come, how many knows he's nowhere to be found? He actually does this. He influences you to do it, then he rats on you. Because the Bible said he's the accuser of the brethren. He will do his best to influence you and then accuse you before God. And just like the troublemaker, he's never nowhere to be found. That's the way he operates. He knows the rules. He uses them against you because the devil is legalistic and he knows how to play the game. He's been playing it for a long time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, we are not ignorant of his schemes or devices. And that means methods or maneuvers. But sometimes we are. And sometimes I look at people and I say, surely they see that. And sometimes you even warn them of it. And they seemingly miss it. But Paul said we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes or devices or his motives of operation. But I see Christians falling for his schemes over and over. And you would think that we would wise up after a while. Let me give you a couple of examples. You remember the story in St. John chapter 13, verse 21 through 27. Satan motivating. Actually, let me go back. Let's go back to Genesis. You remember the story, Adam and Eve. God said, you can eat of all the trees except one in the garden. The enemy comes and motivates them to eat of the very tree that God says not to touch. They fall for it, as we know. We're still suffering some of the consequences of that sin. Humanity, the earth, was cursed. But Satan sat there and whispered sweet little things in their ears to motivate them. And then they gave in to it. And look what happened. They got drove out of the Garden of Eden. The very thing that God had created for them, they didn't get to enjoy. And life as they knew it was never the same again. But it was all because of that. But here's another story in the New Testament that gives good example of how the enemy works. In St. John, and I'll turn there and read it to you, verse 21 through 27. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, I would recommend you do that. Chapter 13, verse 21 through 27. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he had spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus saith unto him, that thou doest, doest quickly. Here's an example. Satan motivated Judas to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I want to tell you how it works. Satan plants seeds. He didn't come to Judas that moment and enter him. It was over a course of time that he wore on him. And if you start reading the Gospels, you'll begin to see that Judas began to have a dislike for Jesus. He got irritated when they poured the perfume on him, said, oh, you're wasting money. And he began to get a hard heart towards him. The enemy had been working on Judas for some time. And this is how he does. He wears at you. He puts thoughts in your mind, temptations, and he provokes you to do wrong things. Judas didn't just wake up that morning and all of a sudden he just didn't want to serve Jesus anymore. It was a slow, gradual thing that the enemy kept working at him. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And when Satan had finished using Judas, he was nowhere to be found when Judas was by himself. And here's what Satan will do. After you do it, he'll bring condemnation on you. And the Bible said Judas went out and hung himself. The motive of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no friends. Everybody's an enemy. And he really operates after Christians because he wants to ruin testimonies. He wants to break up churches. He wants to strip you of your belief in God. Wants you to apostate. And he ultimately wants to take your life and send you to hell with him. Because the Bible said you're the apple of God's eyes and he doesn't like you because he doesn't like God. And God likes us. And that bothers him. So he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver and then he went and committed suicide. Who suffered the consequences? Judas did. This is why it's important that we understand that the enemy is out to get us. And that he's not your friend. Even though he seems like your friend. He's not your friend. And then there's a story in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, where Ananias and Sapphira. And this story here puzzles me a little bit. because what they had was theirs. God didn't require it of them. The story is, verse 1, 2, 3, there's a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, or knowing about it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, listen to this very carefully. Ananias, why have Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Did you get that part? Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? In other words, why are you listening to the enemy? That's what he's saying to him. Why did you conspire with the enemy? And look at verse 7 through 10. Drop down with me. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the lands for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Both of them had conspired together with the enemy. And it's clear. It says the enemy filled their heart to do wrong. The enemy. God is a motivator of good. Satan is a motivator of evil. Always and forever will he be working against you. There will never come a day or time in your life that the Satan will leave you alone till you leave this earth. You might as well face that. And you might as well understand this. You need to wise up that he is out to take from you, to steal from you, to ruin your testimony, to strip you of your belief in God, to kill you, to take you to hell. Ananias and Sapphira suffered the consequences, and the Bible said they had conspired with Satan. What had happened? It's sad because Satan influenced them and they received the reward of sin. But you know what else bothers me about this story? In verse 4 it says, look at this, it says, while it remained, Peter said, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter was saying, this was your property. Even after you sold it, it was your property. God did not require it of you. Why did you have to feel like that you had to cheat, get greedy, and listen to the enemy and try to pull one over on God? He could have come in there and said, I only want to give part of what I sold it for. God didn't have, there was no requirement to give it all. But he listened to the enemy. I want you to understand tonight, he's whispering to you. He's always about tempting us. He's always about trying to turn us against one another. He's always filling our minds full of evil things and seeing if we'll bite on it. Because that's what he does. He's the great tempter. He don't know anything else. And you know what? His methods have worked very well over the years. And his wife got into agreement with this thing and both of them suffered the consequences. The reason they act like it is was because everybody else previous to this had been given all. I knew when I picked that group up, we was in for a night. They're a good group, praise God. Peter said, no one made you do it. Why did you let the enemy influence you to lie to God and cheat? And they ended up getting the reward and the blame. And you know what's funny about this story? You don't hear nothing else about Satan. Where is he? Fades off into the sunset. Just kind of fades into the background. It doesn't seem fair, does it? But what we need to understand is that we're always going to have this enemy and we need to wise up. We have an enemy that will influence us to do wrong and then you get the consequences. So, how can we win this war? First, we got to recognize that we're in this war. Listen to me. I'm going to give you an example, and I'm trying to think of one real quick, in a church setting. How many know sometimes in church settings that the enemy uses situations, circumstances, things that happen in church to create an environment where there will be attitudes towards one another? Ooh, I like that. I hit a bone. So I know I'm hearing the Holy Ghost. He will try to set things in your mind about people in the church, thoughts about them, and they may or may not be right. And when we nurture those thoughts, we're entertaining lies of the enemy. Let me tell you something. When you have dialogue with the enemy, you lose. Other than shut up, come out, be gone, get behind me. You can't win because he's wise. When he starts twisting things, he's good at that. He did that in Genesis. He began to say, and then they begin to repeat what he was saying as if it was God. And see, he'll plant seeds of thoughts in our minds against each other and in churches to try to make people feel like this is their enemy. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not people that it's our problem. It's the enemy provoking, tempting, trying to set up scenarios to cause people to stumble, to fall. Some of the best friends are no longer best friends anymore. Some of the ministers even that way. And it's all because the enemy had planted seeds and they listened to it instead of listening to God. We have an enemy and his name is Satan, who likes nothing more to influence you to do wrong. He knows you will receive the reward or the punishment, and he wants to destroy you. He's not your buddy. He's your enemy. I see it all the time, please understand, I'm not saying this in a condemning way because I've been in this situation too many times. I've learned by trial and error. And sometimes I still fail. Thank you, brother. So we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual war, and he wants to destroy us. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against devils. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, verse 8 through 9 real quick. And I want to show you how you can conquer this devil tonight before we leave. It says, be sober. That means lay off the bottle. Uh-oh. No. That's not what it means in the spiritual context here. However, you do need to lay off the bottle. Be sober. That means have a clear mind of understanding. Don't be confused about the issues. See, the devil knows that if he can get you confused, some of you will get that in a minute, confused, that he can get you off track. He works in the arena of our minds. The battlefield is our minds. And if it can get you confused about what's right, what's wrong, and, in this situation we were talking about people fighting in churches and things happening in churches, what happens is it says, I have a right to feel this way. And the devil goes, you sure do. Not only do you have a right to feel this way, I'll tell you something else you got. You got a right to really go after that brother or sister. And if I was you, this is what I'd do. I'd go get a couple more people and I'd just tell them exactly how you feel about them. Okay? No finger pointing, all right? Y'all settle that after church. At the altar. And then he'll begin to fuel this fire that he's already ignited in you. So we need to be of a clear mind. It says, be sober, have a good understanding that the enemy, what he's all about, and have your mind clear at all times. That means you understand. And then it goes on to say, be vigilant. And that means be alert, be ready. Don't get complacent. And for God's sakes, Do not get lazy. Never, never. It never tells us after he says, put on the armor of God. It doesn't finish that because it says, finally, my brethren, in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It never says, finally, my brethren, when you go to bed at night, take off your armor. Never says that. So we always got to be vigilant. We always got to be on alert. Why? Because the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion looking for someone that he can attack, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. I'm going to show you just an example of how he does. He walks about and he looks you over real good, John. He goes, oh, I see you got on your shoes and you got on your breastplate, and where's your shield of faith? Really. Or your helmet. Or the breastplate of righteousness. Or your sword. I notice you decided to go out today without your sword. He watches how you operate. He watches scenarios in our lives. And he looks and sees, what angle can I take to cause this to happen? I'll show you one. My dad used to be an alcoholic. I was a kid and I recognized it. And he would try to do right, but I could see when the Spirit was motivating him. He would start to get edgy. And the devil was talking to him. Here was how he would always have an excuse to go do what he was being motivated to do. If I throw a good fight with my wife, then I have a right to go out and just blow it. Huh? That's the way it works. If I get a good fight in my family, then that'll be giving me an excuse to go out here or motivate me to go do something that's wrong. And then my dad would end up, I'd watch it. My mom would be tiptoeing, walking on eggshells, trying to please him to keep it from happening. And yet, I would see it begin to build in him, and you could see the wheels turning. And then he'd say something, and then he'd say something else. Then he'd holler, and then the fight. And then in his mind, he had created an environment and the enemy had used him and manipulated him to the point where now I can leave the house mad and I can go do what I'm going to do. Is that how he works? So what we got to see is that he's slick. So we got to be of a sober mind. We got to be of a clear mind. And we got to understand, we got to be vigilant. And that just means we have to be on guard, alert. Don't get complacent and lazy, because when we do, I'm telling you, he'll begin to work on us. I see it happening in people, church people's lives. Why? Because the enemy is walking about looking, and he's finding somebody that's not vigilant, that's not alert, that's not ready, that's complacent, that they woke up that day and thought, I don't have to be on guard today. When the Bible clearly tells you, you do. He devoured Judas, didn't he? He devoured Ananias and Sapphira, didn't he? How about you? Are you letting him devour you? Look what he says. Resist whom? In verse 9 it says, Satan resists steadfast in the faith. Let me give you a sister scripture. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, this is how we stay steadfast in the faith. It says, submit yourself to God. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that mean? It means submit and resist. What does submit mean? Well, submit means I hear what God says, and then I do it. Is that a good definition? Yeah. If he told me to be vigilant, be on guard, and always be alert, then part of submitting is doing that. That is submitting to God. You will never be able to resist the enemy till you first submit to God. Because you can't whip the devil unless it's spiritual means that you're whipping him with. Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit. You will only whip the devil with spiritual means. You can't whip him any other way. Why? Because you can't see him. So we need to submit to God, therefore, and then resist the devil. And the Bible says he will flee from you. Submit and resist. If you don't submit, you can't resist because it's in your own strength and you are no match for the enemy. This is why God gave us spiritual armament. Because we are no match for him in our own strength. Why do we need God and his wisdom? Because God sees the tactics of the enemy and he knows what they are before they ever come. How many knows the Holy Ghost sees what the enemy's up to? I tell you what, as the more I've grown in the Lord, and thank God we're all growing, I'm beginning to see things take place before they ever take place. In other words, used to, I would fall in a trap and then I'd realize then I'd cry, oh God, help me, please. And now I see them unfolding before they ever unfold. And God gives me, because I'm submitting to God, and I'm alert, and I'm listening to Him all the time, and I'm always on guard, I'm beginning to see the enemy at work while he's working, so I know how to avoid him altogether. Isn't that better than getting into a, you know? But for years I didn't. I'd get caught up in it, and then a whole lot of repenting would go on. You know what I'm talking about. And then finally, after a while, it dawned on me. If I listen to the Holy Ghost, He has wisdom, and He sees in the realm of the Spirit. He knows what the enemy's up to. And the Bible says He will tell you what to do. He'll give you, guide you, lead you, and keep you from falling into these traps that the enemy's setting up for you. So how do I resist? Submit to God. How do you submit to God? By His Word, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Submit to His will. And we understand His will to be His Word. And then we resist. Now listen to this word resist carries this meaning. To withstand, to fend off, to oppose actively. To fight against, to oppose, or withstand something. And this is not passive. This oppose means actively fend off. You got to understand, you are in a war. Huh?
That's right.
You are fighting for your life.
Yes, we are.
You are fighting for your spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is constant. He knows. And he wants to take you out. And you can't passively say, Satan, leave me alone.
It won't work.
No. You know? That's like petting the dog and saying, now go on over there, leave me alone. And he just wag his tail at you. No, you can't have no more of this, what you're feeding the dog and you're eating it, and you're feeding the dog and you're eating it. And he said, no, you can't have no more. And he's sitting there going. And the whole time, he knows he's going to get another bite. And the enemy's no different. You can't be passive when it comes to the enemy. You've got to be serious in your walk with God. And you've got to be serious against this enemy, because if he has his way, ultimately he's going to take you out. You don't entertain the thoughts of the enemy. Period. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, it said, bring every thought captive, bringing down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You've got to have a filter in your mind that every thought that comes in here, is this God or is this the enemy? If it's the enemy, reject. We're not going there today, devil. We're not talking about it today, devil. No, I won't have evil thoughts about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just won't entertain that. We have to resist the devil, and we can do it with God's Word. Jesus, you remember when he was resisting the devil. You remember that the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, I believe it is. In other words, don't give him an opening in your life. If you can picture your life as of a house with many windows, many doors, many avenues of entrance. You got to make sure that everything's closed and locked. When you go to bed at night, do you make sure your doors are locked at your house?
Oh, yeah.
And your windows are locked? You have to. Why? Because there's enemies out there just looking for an easy place to go rob and pillage.
Uh-huh.
Used to in the day, you could go to bed without your doors locked. You can't do that anymore.
Nope.
Well, the enemy's looking for an avenue, a window, a door, an opening to get in your life. And the Bible says, don't give him any place. You remember when Satan spoke to Peter and Jesus was saying, this is what God has said about me. And then Peter jumps up and says, never, Lord, not so. And he says, get behind me, Satan. What was Jesus doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was closing the door. There was a great preacher at the turn of the century named Alexander Dowie. He come from Australia. He had a great healing ministry. Oh, he was touching the whole United States. Started out with a tent in the Chicago State Fair, or the World Fair, I believe is what they called it, in Chicago, Illinois. And he had such power under the anointing of God that miraculous things were happening like crazy, that his ministry built up so big that they bought the city of Zion and built a Christian city called Zion, Illinois. Anybody ever read that book? I'm talking about major city, not no rinky-dink Deloge. I'm talking about a huge place. And I'm not against Deloge. I love Deloge. I'm just saying, is that in comparison, it was a huge undertaking. But God was with him. And he was having miracles. And their church grew to phenomenal numbers. And he was getting renowned worldwide. And a guy came to him, and this is what he said. He says, you know what? You're Elijah. You're that one that's talking about that's going to come before Jesus comes and make the way of the Lord. He said, get out of my office and don't you ever come back. A seed was planted. And then, every day that thought would come back to him, and for a while he resisted it. And then after a while he began to entertain it. Say entertain. That means he began to dwell on it. Well, maybe I am Elijah. Maybe I am the one that's supposed to come and make the way for Jesus' second return. For long, he began to call himself Elijah. That was the beginning of the end. Let me tell you what happened to him. He lost his city. He lost his following. He lost his daughter in a horrible fire. He lost his anointing. And where was the enemy? Sitting back laughing. Because he began to entertain it. Jesus closed that door when Peter says, not so, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. He was looking right through Peter and he said, Satan's using you right now, but I'm not going to listen. You ever had somebody confront you, come up to you and just start chewing on you and they're a Christian brother or sister in the Lord? And here's what you do. You don't go in your mind, Satan, I just get out of here. Instead, we work up the flesh and go, how dare you talk to me that way, and blah, 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 and you get in a big fight, and then you did just what the enemy trapped you into. Huh? Or after a while, you begin to see it, and you wake up and say, I'm not going there. I'm not biting that bait. Get behind me, Satan. But you remember when Jesus, and I'm going to wrap it up, you remember when Jesus was on the Mount after he had fasted, and Satan came to him, and he tried to get him to do couple of things. And here's what Jesus did. First thing he did, he submitted to God. And what I mean by submitting to God, he submitted to God's will and his word, because the enemy began to try to get him to do things that were against God's word and against God's will for his life. And he didn't give him any opportunity. He would tell him, it is written. That's what he means, bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Christ is the word. The Bible says, Jesus is the Word made flesh. So every time the enemy puts the power of suggestion in you, you filter it through the Word of God. And you say, that don't line up with the Word of God. Sorry, reject. Get behind me, Satan. It is written. And see, the devil can't whip the Word. When you resist the devil, one of your weapons is, the Bible says, the sword of the Spirit. And that's what we use, which is the Word of God, it says, to counteract the onslaught of the enemy. We got to bring those thoughts captive. Then we got to begin to speak to these things. Listen to me. If you don't speak to them, you're not resisting them. You say, well, I can just say no in my mind. What happens when you do that is he comes back. And then he did three temptations to Jesus, we know. And then he says that he left him for a season. Understand this. He will always leave for a season, but he won't leave you alone. Until we make heaven our home, this war will rage. You might as well accept that in the Christian walk. Well, I wish it didn't have to be that way. Well, it is. And God has given us the weaponry. He's given us the wisdom. He's given us the grace, the ability. He's given us the Holy Ghost. And we know how to whip the enemy. But we got to submit to God. And the way to submit to God is submit to His Word. Stand to your feet with me. Don't let the troublemaker cause you trouble. Stand in the grace of God. Come on up, Sherry, would you, hon? Don't let the enemy lead you astray by luring you into wrongdoing. I believe all of us have good intentions in here. But I know this, that the devil is still going to come after you. No matter how well, how much you love the Lord, He's going to come after you. Do you believe that He comes after me? Every day. But I'm telling you, you can win this battle. Don't give in to Him. Before we close, I just want to give anybody...